It is good to be here today. It is good to see you here, especially those who were not able to be with us last week because of illness. There's been a lot of that going around, and some of it lingers. I still have a little dry, hacky cough that at times will overcome me, and I hope that it will not detract from the words that I say today. We're going to talk about God's abundant mercy. Our text is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, which points out, as do other verses, that God is merciful. The Bible is full of scripture that points out, that directs our minds toward the fact that God is merciful. We need these scriptures. We need to be reminded of this. We need to understand how to access that mercy. Also, what are our responsibilities in accordance to that? Our text, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. And if you have turned there in your Bibles, you may read along with me. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. This passage says so much about God and his mercy, but it points out first and foremost that God's mercy is abundant. It is abundant. Now, whether a person wants to admit it or not, all really deep down desire and all need the mercy of God. Many are incorrectly counting on it. There are those who are depending, or if you will, gambling on God's mercy because they do not understand God's mercy, but they depend upon God's mercy to rescue them from eternal condemnation even when they have refused to obey him. And then they're thinking that at the end of life, when God looks down upon them, when they have failed to follow him, they have rejected him, they refuse to serve him, refuse to follow his word, that God in his great compassion will say, well, come on. Friends, the Bible does not teach this anywhere. God's mercy is abundant and it's available. And we're going to see this today. But God's mercy is not like all the natural blessings he's provided, like air to breathe, the rain which falls on the earth and replenishes and nourishes it, the sun that's shining, which is so beautiful today, all of the other things which God has bestowed upon humanity. The Bible tells us that he's caused it to rain on the just and the unjust. And therefore, God's mercy has been extended to us in one way or another, but not his final mercy, his abundant mercy that is talked about in the Word of God. God is not a respecter of persons, and when he has caused the rain to fall on the just and the unjust, he does so for the benefit of all humanity. But it's not liberally applied to all when they need it, the way they want it. But God's mercy is available, and it is abundant. God is merciful. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3, as we open our Bibles to that location, we can see that mercy originated with God. You stop and think about it. Everything originated with God. In the beginning, God. That tells us that in the beginning of everything, God has always existed, so there was no beginning with God. But in the beginning of everything relative to man, that God existed. So everything began, or originated with God. The passage reads, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. He has shown his mercy in many ways down through time. He has shown mercy to his people. In the Old Testament, it was Israel. In the New Testament, his people are Christians, those who have obeyed the gospel, and God has shown his mercy to his people. But as we look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 5, we perhaps can see the greatest manifestation of his love and of his mercy. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together, made us alive together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. Of course, many people think, improperly so, that God's love was extended to man in the fact that Jesus Christ came to earth. And that is true, but not the way many people see it. They think that Jesus Christ came to earth to save all of humanity, and he came to provide the means of salvation. But it tells us here that even when we were dead in sins, those Ephesian brethren, of course, we ourselves also, that God hath quickened us together or made us alive. Jesus told us in John chapter 1, I think it's in verse 10, he came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. That abundant life is in Christ, and it's because of the mercy of God that we have it. It says in the latter part of that verse, by grace are ye saved. There are a lot of denominational people that will pull that one out and shake it in your face, so to speak. The Bible says you're saved by grace. The Bible also says that you're saved by grace through faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Therefore, the word of God, which is the power of God unto salvation, is how God's mercy is extended to us this day. In James chapter 5 and verse 11 is yet another example of God's mercy, and it's directed to all who will be obedient, first and foremost. Secondly, that we'll continue to persevere even in the face of tribulation, even in the face of troubles and trials and persecutions, and who will remain faithful. James 5:11 reads, behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. And if you're not familiar with Job, go and read that fabulous, fabulous book within the book of books. And you're going to find out that Job, a righteous person, a person who sought to do what was right, who loved God above all else, was afflicted. It was actually Satan who was allowed to afflict him, because Satan claimed that he could cause Job to curse God to his face. Never happened. Job refused to do so. You have heard of the patience of Job. He is one who is the epitome of patience. He was patient. He was loving. He was kind. He persevered, even though he got to the point that he sought death. Lord, go ahead and take my life. Because of the pain, the suffering that he had. But we also see in the latter part of this, as well as in the latter part of the book of Job, that the Lord is very pitiful, meaning that the Lord has pity. And the Lord is of tender mercy. And if you are familiar with Job, if you're not, you do need to read this, that God blessed Job even more abundantly afterwards than he did previously. And this is a prime example of how that in the Word of God, the things of the Old Testament point to the things of the New Testament, which ultimately point to the things which are beyond. That if we are aware of God's mercy, if we are obedient, if we will persevere, and if we will remain faithful, our blessings beyond this life are far greater than anything that we can receive in this life. John 3:16 is often called the golden text. I've heard sermons preached on that verse and that verse alone. I've preached sermons on that verse. It's a very good verse, and there's not a verse within the Bible that's not good, that's not important. I once heard about someone who underlined all the important parts in the Bible. If that's the case, you need to underline every line, every word, because God's word is precious, and it tells us about his abundant mercy. This John 3:16 is often misquoted. It's frequently misunderstood. It's taken by many to mean that God will save everyone because of his great love, but it doesn't teach that there, nor does it teach it anywhere within the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. This is a fact. What it did is brought about an opportunity for people that whosoever believeth in him, that means not only believes that Jesus Christ is, but that they believe in God, they believe in the blessings of God, they believe in the word of God, and that they are obedient to it. Whosoever believeth, and you'll notice in the King James it says ETH at the end, I want to continually point this out. When you see that, that means an ongoing or continual thing. That's why it's important to persevere. That's why it's important to remain faithful. That's why it's important to continue on. That whosoever believeth in him, in Christ, should not perish. In other words, he's provided the opportunities, provided the means, but have everlasting life. This verse teaches that God loves the souls of men so much that he provided the means for salvation for everyone through his Son, if they will just receive what God has given and be obedient to his word. That's mercy. And because of that, we're all saved by mercy. This could develop into a large discussion with a lot of people. As we've already pointed out in Ephesians chapter 2, it says, "For by grace are you saved." We're told that we're saved by hope. We're told we're saved by a number of different things. But we are saved by God's mercy. And the simple fact, as you turn to Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, is that none of us can save ourselves. Now, the Bible does say, save yourselves from this untoward generation. But that doesn't mean by ourselves and of ourselves that we can save ourselves. It simply means that we have to put forth effort. We have to be obedient. We have to strive to follow God's word. But Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done. I don't care how good you are, that I am, that all of us are, collectively or individually, that goodness is not going to save us. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us. By the washing of regeneration, by the way, that means baptism. And if one has not been baptized into Christ, they are not saved. They are not recipients of God's mercy in this way. And the latter part of the verse means and renewing of the Holy Ghost. This is talking about according to the word of God. When one is baptized, they must be baptized in accordance to the word of God. Meaning, they must have the teaching. They must be baptized in accordance to the word of God for the remission of sins, and they must continue to be taught. This is in accordance to the word of God, in accordance to the Great Commission. The Great Commission simply states, go and teach, baptize and teach. And when this is done, people receive the mercy of God. They are saved. Romans chapter 11 and verse 32 tells us that God's mercy is available to all who will be obedient. What do I have to do to receive God's mercy? All we have to do is receive God's word, believe God's word, obey God's word, and his mercy is upon us. For God hath concluded them in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. And of course, that all there goes back to those who are believing, those who are obedient. And Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, to which we have already alluded, tells us that it's the gospel of Christ that shows us how we can access the mercy of God. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Romans, said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it," the gospel of Christ, "is the power of God," notice, "unto salvation." It is the gospel that brings one to salvation. It's the gospel that directs one toward salvation. It is the gospel that brings one up to the point of salvation, and it is obedience to the gospel which brings one into salvation. Notice, it is to everyone that believeth, there's that ETH again, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, and this includes all of humanity, because at that time there were two basic groups of people. If you were not a Jew, you were a Greek. You couldn't be half Jew. You were either Jew or Greek. And none of that matters, because God's mercy has been extended to everyone if they will simply be obedient. Which brings me to my next point. Mercy does not annul obedience. Oftentimes people, after the fact that they've been disobedient, want to throw themselves on the mercy of the court. Go before the judge and plead. Well, the judge doesn't see the heart of man. The judge doesn't know the thoughts and the intents of the individual. The great judge does. But in our judicial system, even though the judge may have compassion, even though the judge may give you multiple opportunities and chance, you still have to be obedient. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 15, we read, "And his mercy is on them that fear him." It closes out with from generation to generation. We'll talk about that in a minute, but we need to identify this fear. On them that fear him. His mercy is on them that fear him. This fear means respect. It means honor. You know, I'm appalled today by the lack of respect that people have for even our government and the people that are in positions. You know, there's a lot of politicians out there. It seems like politicians are, they multiply faster than rabbits. Everybody and his brother wants to be part of Congress. After finding out they get paid the rest of their life, no wonder. But just don't get off into that. His mercy is upon them that fear him. Respect. We should always have respect for the office. You know, a number of presidents have been in office in my lifetime, and I have no qualms about saying I did not like some of them. I have no qualms about saying I didn't like some of their policies. I have worked under people who were in authority over me. I didn't like that individual. I might not very well like some of their policies. But if I'm going to serve God, I'm going to obey them that have authority over me, with one exception. So long as it does not counter the word of God or contradict the word of God. Mercy is upon them that fear him. And those who fear God are first and foremost those who respect God. And there will be a time, friends, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And it says from generation to generation. That means in the Old Testament law as well as the New Testament law. We know that the Old Testament law does not apply to us in its entirety, as some of it was written just to Israel, because that law was to them. But obedience to God has been required under the Old Testament law as well as the New Testament. In Romans chapter 16, which is, by the way, part of the New Testament, we find in verses 25 through 26, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel," that is the source of the gospel, God, "and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began," verse 26, "but is now made manifest." That gospel has now been made known. Nobody has an excuse. Oh, we didn't know what we had to do to serve God. Listen. It has now been printed for many, many years. It's been here on the earth for many, many years. People have been aware of it for many, many of years. And how are they aware of it? They're made manifest. It tells us in the last part of it, "and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations." For what purpose and for what reason? For the obedience of the faith. That's why God gave us his word, to obey it. You want God's mercy? Obey his word. Mercy must be sought. Mercy is not just something that's out there, that's available to everyone, that's so abundant that you trip over it when you go outside. It must be sought. It's something we must look for. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 13, we find the prayer of two Jews under the Old Testament law. Keep in mind, these were God's people. They had the privilege of prayer because they were God's people. One of these people in this particular scripture was a Pharisee. The other one was a publican. But these men were at the opposite end of the spectrum. One of them loved God, did so dearly, found himself in pretty bad shape. Perhaps it allowed his job to control him or to cause him to do things that he shouldn't do. The other one, though, was haughty. The Pharisee was haughty, and he thought himself better than the publican. And notice the prayer. The publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The first thing he was doing properly was praying to God, and he had that privilege. The second thing, he was recognizing and admitting the fact that he was a sinner, therefore a person who needed the mercy of God, and thirdly and finally, asking for it, seeking for it. The Pharisee prayed a prayer like, I am so thankful that I'm not like other people, especially like this guy down here at the other end, the one who's won't even raise his eyes to heaven. We know which one went home justified. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, again, the New Testament age, Christians must continue to seek God's mercy. That particular passage was written to those Jews who were in danger of voiding their salvation by returning back to the old law, that old law which had been nailed to the cross, that law which had been taken away. And the penman, directed by the Spirit, said, let us, Christians, therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Friends, that is prayer. A lot of times people have trouble with prayer. I've had trouble with prayer in my life. Sometimes I think, maybe my prayers are not getting there because I don't know what to say. I don't know what to ask for. Well, we can always ask for mercy. We can always ask for wisdom. We can always strive to gain knowledge from God's word. God's not going to give us knowledge. He's already given it. It's there. It's available. We just got to let it in. Take it in. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What everybody needs is forgiveness, and that's part of God's mercy. And those who are children of God have such a wonderful, wonderful opportunity to bow down on their knees, lie down on their bed at night, sit at the table, and thank God for all the wonderful blessings, but also the great, great privilege of asking, if we will repent, that God will forgive our sins. If you turn to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7, you'll find sage advice from Jesus himself. Oftentimes, people will say, well, I'm not interested in what the rest of the Bible says. I just want to serve God like Jesus did. Well, first and foremost, we cannot serve God like Jesus did because we're not under that same law. Secondly, what a great and lofty goal that we have if we want to serve God in accordance to God's word, because that's exactly what Jesus did. But notice what Jesus said. He gave us some sage advice. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. But we must understand that we can't ask amiss, as James 4 says. We've got to ask in accordance to the word of God. And this mercy must be sought, even though we are children of God. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, we see that Peter, in this general epistle, writing as directed by the Spirit, wrote, but ye are a chosen generation. These people who were the children of God, chosen because they obeyed the gospel, they're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Notice this, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. They sought mercy in obedience, and they obtained it, therefore becoming part of the Lord's church, becoming God's people, becoming this chosen generation, this royal priesthood, these chosen of God. How do you maintain it? It must not only be salt, but it must be maintained. In Jude, verse 21, a very short book, but one that is full of great information. Those people were admonished, keep yourselves in the love of God. People might think, well, how in the world can you not be in the love of God? God loved the world so much he gave his only begotten son. We read in John 3:16. What does love mean? Love means keeping the commandments, being obedient to the commandments of God. And notice, if you continue reading the verse, looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So, keep yourself in the love of God, being obedient to the commandments of God, and in so doing are looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is an ongoing need, and therefore God's mercy must be sought as long as we live. But not only that, we must be merciful as well. From the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 7, we find a passage about mercy. Excuse me, about the merciful. Oftentimes, much misunderstood, the Beatitudes are. But it reads, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are those who are seeking mercy, for they shall obtain mercy. And when do we become merciful? When we show others how to come into the mercy of God. In other words, when we teach them how to obey the gospel. We teach them the truth. We teach them how to obey it. If you go to Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. Again, back to the Old Testament. This shows that this concept, this precept, this idea has been part of God's plan all the way through. That his people were always to continue to seek mercy. Mercy was always to seek God, and we must also be merciful ourselves. God's people were required to be merciful even under the Old Testament law he had given them. We read, he hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Those people of the Old Testament were required to be merciful as well. Those under both laws of God to man cannot omit mercy and be pleasing to God. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 23, we'll go to the New Testament here in just a minute. Matthew 23, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithes of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law. Contained within the law, we'll see what those weightier matters are. Judgment, mercy, faith. These ought ye have to have done and not to leave the other undone. All of our service to God is important, but we must be merciful. It's also written to Christians, as you'll see in James chapter 2 and verse 13. Those Christians who do not have mercy for others will be judged by the Lord, and the Lord will have no mercy toward them. Oftentimes when the truth is put directly to someone, they think, well, you're just unloving. You're unkind. Sometimes they will even say, you're legalistic. Well, I hope I'm never more or less legalistic than the Word of God. I hope I'm never more or less merciful than the Word of God. For he shall have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy. Mercy rejoiceth against judgment. When we stand before God, having faithfully preached and taught the Word of God, lived according to it, even though people thought that we were unloving, that we were unkind, that we were too strict, that we were legalistic. God knows the intents of our heart. Sometimes you have to tell the truth in such a way as to get people to wake up. There's a right way and a wrong way to present it. We always to preach the truth in love. But we're extending mercy to people when we teach them the Word of God. In Luke chapter 10, verses 36 and 37, we find the story of the Good Samaritan. We're all familiar with that. How that this man fell on hard times. He was beaten. He was robbed. He was left by the side of the road. Then there were the priests, the Levite, and the Samaritan who came by and they saw him. And two of them reacted one way and one had mercy. the latter part of this, Jesus says, now, or which now of these three, talking about the priest, the Levite, and the Samaritan, thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. He was the neighbor. What's the second greatest commandment? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Then Jesus said unto him, go and do thou likewise. What was he saying? Be merciful. Here's another sad and sobering thought. God's mercy will not always be available. You say, what? It started in the beginning. In the beginning, God, and he began to extend mercy to man by creating everything that was needed to sustain man's life. He showed mercy by providing him everything he needed. He began to continue to show that mercy by giving his law, separating out a people to bring Christ so that all of humanity could obey the gospel and be saved. And you say it's not going to always be available? Sometimes we make it not available. I want you to look at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 28 through 31. When we reject the word of God, we are rejecting the mercy of God. We're rejecting the love of God. And those Hebrews to whom this was written in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 28 and following, were in very much danger of rejecting the word of God, the love of God, and the mercy of God. It begins by saying, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Now we know that the Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 10 did not live under Moses' law. Moses' law had been nailed to the cross. The new law had been presented, established, and was being delivered to all people. And then he says, of how much sore punishment suppose ye, speaking of Christians, thou shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. These were the Jewish Christians who would be doing this very thing if they abandoned the church and returned to the Old Testament law, which had been fulfilled and nailed to the cross of Jesus Christ. People say, well, that was back then. People today are rejecting God's mercy. They're doing so by rejecting God's law. They're doing so by rejecting the church. They're doing so by turning their back on their salvation and the source of their salvation. And in verses 30 and 31 should drive the point home that God's mercy will not always be available, because if we reject it, he will no longer extend it. For we know him that saith, vengeance belongeth to me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Part of the reason that God's mercy will not always be available, because at some point time will be up, and the opportunity to be obedient to God's word will no longer exist. And there are those who are saying, well, you know, things aren't going to change. They've been this way, and according to science, millions of years. No, according to the Bible, no, not near that long. But still, man says, it's happened as long as we can remember, as long as our parents can remember, as long as written record goes back, it's going to continue on. But God says it's not. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, we see this. The opportunity to be obedient to God's word will not always exist. And to you who are troubled with us, or troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. This is when the trump sounds. This is when the Lord returns. This is when everything that we know and love and hold dear here on this planet will be burned up. Notice verse 8. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. In other words, they're not children of God. They don't love God. They have not obeyed him. That's the next phrase. And that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that means have not obeyed or are not obeying the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9 tells us what's going to happen to both of these groups. who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Listen, there is no mercy in hell. What if your life ends before then? When your life ends, it's over. There is no more opportunity to serve God. God's mercy will not be available to you if you have not accessed it in this life. That's why in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. What is this verse saying? It is saying if you are alive right now and you can hear and observe, take in, follow the words that are being spoken right now, part of this group, that you still have time. As James points out, for what is your life? It is but a vapor. It appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. The question I suppose we all ought to ask ourselves is, are we in need of God's abundant mercy? The answer is yes. Every single one of us. But some of us have obeyed the gospel. We've accessed that mercy. We try to continue to access that mercy in continuing to read and study and learn and continue to obey God's word. But God's word or God's mercy is available even today. If you have not been obedient to the gospel, you need God's mercy. And now is the time to obey. You should be seeking God's mercy upon your soul. You can only receive God's mercy if you are obedient. If, as a child of God, you've allowed sin to reign in your life, or if there is a sin in your life that you have not repented of and not asked forgiveness of, you need God's mercy. And it's available now. I want to cover both of these as we read, as we usually do, the gospel plan of salvation. I think everyone needs to know and be reminded of what this is. People say, well, preacher, you say the same thing every week. No. God says the same thing every week. I just repeat it. What is one to do if they seek the mercy of God? They first must hear. In Acts chapter 15 is one particular place. When there had been much disputing in verse 7, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. God's plan had then at that point become available to everybody. So we must hear. We must believe. John chapter 1 and verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. But there's a condition there. Even to them that believe on his name. Believe that he is Jesus Christ. Believe that he is the Son of God. But we must also repent. You cannot continue to live a life of sin, in the sin and the filth that has so clogged your soul, covered your soul. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, these people are told what they must do. Repent ye therefore and be converted. I'll guarantee you, there's not a soul that can be converted unless they repent. Repent ye and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. When these people have obeyed the gospel, when it is applicable, God's mercy is applied to them. They must also confess, as Jesus said in Luke chapter 12 and verse 8, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God, and they must be baptized. I think about Saul when I think about certain people here, not necessarily here, but in this life today, who have heard what to do. They've gone and they've waited and they continue sometimes in the same things that they had done before. Or at least a part of it. I guarantee you that before Paul went to Damascus and before he was converted, he prayed. And what did he do afterwards? He went to Damascus, and for 3 days, still blind, fasting, praying to God, begging for mercy. Ananias was sent to Saul and told him, laid hands on him that he might receive his sight. And in chapter 22 and verse 16 of the book of Acts, he said, "And now, why tarriest thou? What are you waiting on? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins." That is when the mercy of God is applied to a soul. Their sins are done away with, washed away. And then, in accordance to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10 and many, many other passages, we are to, as Christians, remain faithful unto death. "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Again, if we've allowed sin within our lives, or we will not repent, or have not repented from sin, we have forsaken the mercy of God. And we need the mercy of God. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, Simon was told, "Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness." Simon had already obeyed the gospel. He'd been baptized into Christ. Therefore, becoming a child of God, he allowed himself to stumble and fall and reject the mercy of God. "Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." That thought of his heart caused him to sin, to forsake God. Do you need God's mercy today? Our hymn of invitation is so fitting. Tomorrow may be too late. Don't wait. We finally got the baptismal pool to quieten down. It's been cleaned. Won't you be cleaned today? You can be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ and your sins washed away. Accept his mercy before it's too late. Let's stand and sing verses 1 and 3 of the selected song. And if you're subject to the invitation, won't you come?